The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
We've been in the life of Moses series. So we're walking through Exodus. We're looking through the lens of Moses, and we're seeing who God is as a result of what he's done for his people. And we know that who God is doesn't change. So what he did for the Israelites couple thousand years ago applies for us today. So I'm excited as we look, as we continue the series in Exodus 15 today, and we see a new picture of who God is and who we are as a result. So when is the last time you were overwhelmed? When's the last time where you made aware that you're unable to accomplish something on your own? This can be for a couple of different reasons. We can be overwhelmed because of who God is and seeing the grandeur of who he is in nature. I had the opportunity a couple weeks ago to head out west with my wife, and we went to the Grand Canyon. We got to see Zion National Park in Utah. I don't know if y'all have been out there, but incredible opportunity just to see how small we are and to see how big God is based on creation and the amazing things that he's done in creation. But we can also be made aware of how small we are in instances where we realize that we can't solve something on our own. So this past year, I have two kiddos. I have a 2.5, almost 3-year-old Tobias, and then I have an 11-month-old Wellington. And this past year has been pretty challenging with our 11-month-old. We've had a couple of different health things where he just had a lot of bouts with croup, which basically your throat tightens up, you can't breathe as well. So there's been multiple nights where me and my wife would just take 3-hour shifts. So she would take a shift, I would take a shift, and we just hold Wells as he just coughs and coughs and struggles to breathe. I'm sure you guys have had children have experienced this. But just the helpless feeling that I went through, just knowing that I can't help you to stop coughing right now. We tried all the things that they tell you to do, the hot shower, creating the sauna effect, helping the lungs open up. Going outside when it's cold outside, different medicines, different inhalers, different things that we tried. But we got to the point where I just had to admit, God, I need you to show up here. I'm unable on my own to help my son have some respite here. It's in those moments where we're forced with what we believe, when we really need God to show up. So there's two questions, I think, that come up in instances where we realize that we're unable on our own to solve something or to accomplish something. So the first question, is God capable to take care of my needs? The second question, I think, is God present and is he willing to take care of my needs? So the Israelites here in Exodus 15, as we heard last week, they've just gone through this extremely life-changing, traumatic experience. They've been through 300-400 years of slavery with the Egyptians, and it's easy for them to doubt that God's going to show up. It seemed as if he was silent in this time. So he finally shows up. He rescues them from Pharaoh. He finally lets them go. And then they're free, and then, whoa, no, they're chasing after us. So it's just a roller coaster of emotions that they're going through. And they were forced with these questions, and that's what we're going to talk about today. Before we start, though, let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you for that you choose to love us. God, we thank you that you've given us your word as a guide to know you better. Thank you for giving us your spirit to illuminate it and to help us to understand it. God, we pray that this morning that we would be made aware and reminded of who you are, the goodness of who you are, what you've done for us, and who we can be because of you and because of Christ, that he made a way for us to have a relationship with you. We thank you for that this morning. God, I don't know many of these people here, but you do. You know them intimately. You know them well. You know their fears this morning. You know what they're struggling with. God, you know where they're questioning. Whether or not you can show up, whether or not you care to show up. God, there may be people here this morning that don't have a relationship with you, so they have no hope. God, no matter where we're at this morning, would you remind us of who you are. Would you open our eyes to the truth of your word? And we can rest in that because we know it's reliable and it's unchanging. And we thank you for that this morning. We thank you that you're a good God that loves his children. We pray that this time would be beneficial, that we would grow in our appreciation of who you are and what you've done for us. And as a result, we can live differently in the places where you have us. We thank you for Jesus. In his name, amen. If you all would open up your Bibles or your mobile device of choice, something that's been encouraging to me lately is I struggled with time in the Word was hard for me, and one of my friends encourages me, just get the app Bible Gateway, and you can listen to the Word. So I have a short 10-15 minute drive to work, but it's something that's been really beneficial. So if you don't have a mobile app or you don't always have your Bible, that's something I recommend. Just kind of a shameless plug for the Bible Gateway app. They have a British guy, like he reads to me. It's super encouraging. But this morning, we're going to be in Exodus 15. So Exodus 15, verse 1, says, "Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, 'I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his hosts he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them in stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. But you blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome and glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand. The earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard. They tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them. Because of the greatness of your arm, they are still as stone till your people, O Lord, pass by. Till the people pass by whom you have purchased, you will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made by your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. For when the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, 'Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea.'" So the first 21 verses here, Exodus 15, it's poetically retelling the narrative that we've just read in Exodus 13 and 14. So here, for the first time in Scripture, we have a song. We have a worship song. And it's a creative response to the attributes of God that he's displayed in deliverance of his people from the Egyptians. So we're not hearing new things here. There's not a lot of groundbreaking information here in Exodus 15, especially if you were here last week, you've been following along in the journey of the Israelites and what God's done in delivering his people. But we see it differently. It's a different twist. It's a different wording. It's a different verbiage. Even in your Bible, it's laid out differently. It's laid out as a song, and it stands as it's a poem. An example of this, in verse 8, it says, "At the blast of your nostrils, the water piled up." This is just a creative way of giving God a nose, represent that he has control over the wind. In Exodus 14, the prose version, it said, "Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided." So he's telling us something. He's just basically representing that God has control over the sea, but they do so in a creative way. So this song here, it's full of that. An aspect I like about the retelling is that God gives us the opportunity as readers to join in with the Israelites in worship and God and celebrating what God has done. So the Israelites, in the moment, they had just experienced this incredible roller coaster of events. And now, here we are, and we've just read this, and now we have the opportunity to worship God because we know that it's true. It's not just an interesting story. It's not just a cool expression of who God is. It's actually an event that took place, and the same God that controlled that event is here today, and he's unchanging, so we can worship him for that. Do you ever hear a song on the radio? So maybe you like the song, but you don't really know what it means. And then later on, you hear it on either on a movie or a TV show, or you read like a behind the song information because you really like it. And you're like, huh, I wonder what that means. I do that all the time. I'm a worship leader. I love music. I love the story of music. And so here, we have the opportunity to know exactly what the song is talking about. So a song, out of context, isn't as powerful as when you know the story behind it, whether it's a love song and you actually know the story of the artist and his breakup or his rekindling of their love or whatever it is. But here, we have an incredible experience, and we get to hear and read the song that was written as a response, and it adds a lot of meaning to it. They worshiped in singing because that was their natural response to the incredible display of power that they had just experienced. They realized in this moment the answer to the questions that we asked earlier, that God was both capable to and willing and desiring to show up and to help them. And when we see God for who he is and what he has or will do for us, we can't help but worship him. The beauty of worshiping through song, as the Israelites do here in Exodus 15, is that it's not only a response to seeing God for who he is, but it's a tangible way that God designed for us to remind ourselves of who he is. So worshiping through song is a way to remember who God is and what he has done for us. This song was sung right after the Israelites crossed the Red Sea, but it was also sung amongst the Israelites after the fact as a means to remember what God had done for them. The song is referenced in Revelation as well as something that we participating with the Israelites, it's a cool thing to think about. In heaven someday, we'll sing this song. Revelation 15:3, it says, "And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations." So I'm a worship pastor. Naturally, I'm passionate about worship. Worship's giving all that we are to all that God is. Another definition I like is that worship is the total response in which spiritual, emotional, and physical factors tune together to draw attention to the Heavenly Father. The only adequate response to God when he's properly understood is that all of life should be worship. So music, I understand, is just one avenue of this. We all have different passions. We all have different things that we're excited about, that we're gifted in, that we can offer up to God as a sacrifice. Here specifically in Exodus 15, it's a corporate worship song. So that's what we're going to hone in on today. But all of the things that we talk about and the attributes of worship are applicable to our everyday lives. They're applicable to our private worship. They're applicable to us today as we sing together. They're applicable as we go off to our jobs and we offer our lives as sacrifices to him. But we are going to focus in on the corporate worship aspect today. As a worship leader, it's something that I do. So I get paid to lead people in worship. It's kind of weird if you think about it that way. But I take that very seriously as a calling to do that genuinely and to do that in a way that it's not different than how I live at home. I've heard it said this way. If I honor my wife when we're out in public, if I'm holding her hand, putting my arm around her, telling everyone how great she is, I'm standing up talking about how much I love her. I tell about all the things I do for her. And then I go home and I don't give her the time of day, or I'm short with her. I'm not loving to her. I'm not patient with her. How meaningful is that when I stand up here and talk about how great she is, when I go home and don't represent that? why would we think that it'd be any different for the God of the universe who deserves our whole life, as we've talked about, in worship? If we honor him here and we sing together here, or even when we're with people that we know share our faith, it's easy to talk about God and to honor him when we're around people. But how often do we go home in our private lives and we neglect or forget the very truths that we sing about and celebrate publicly? So I want to communicate clearly before we talk about corporate worship that this is extremely important to do so in your private life as well. The beauty of how God designed us as communal beings is that it's often and it's possible for us to struggle in our private lives, but to be spurred on and reminded of who God is corporately. So together we can come and sing truths about who God is. We can remind ourselves of who God is. We can remind each other of who God is. And that should then affect how we live privately and how we interact with people in our private lives and away from here, if that makes sense. So three aspects of worship time for the Israelites as they experience this moment where God comes and rescues them and then they respond that I want to point out this morning. First, corporate worship through song is a gift from God for every believer. So as I said earlier, there may be someone here that doesn't have a relationship with God, and the first aspect is you do have to be a believer to worship him, to interact with him. Scripture makes it clear that if we don't have a relationship with God through Christ, then he can't interact with us because of our sin. So the first important part is that we have to have a relationship with him. But I want to point out that this is something for all believers. Verse 1 makes it clear that Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord. This is the first example of song in the Bible. There are many other examples, though, of singing. Psalm 96, Psalm 47, both give commands to sing to the Lord, all you people. The rest of the Psalms are full of both corporate and individual worship songs. This isn't just an Old Testament thing either. Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5 both command us to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to one another. So these passages, they show us the command to sing, but they also explain that there's apparently real benefit to doing so. As a worship leader, it makes me really excited to think. In Ephesians 5, we won't read it here, but it talks about singing as an avenue by which we can preach truth to one another and help each other avoid sin. That's super exciting to me. It gives meaning to what I do as opposed to just standing up here leading a couple songs. The fact that we can be reminded about truth of who God is through the lyrics that we're singing. And as a result, that has real implications into our lives. So when we're tempted or when we're tempted to doubt or when we struggle, we can recall songs with lyrics that are full of scripture. And that is an avenue by which we can be reminded to choose Christ and to be reminded of the truth in his way for us and what he has that's best for us. That's a pretty cool thing for me, and it's super exciting for me. I get excited about that. I recognize that for some people, corporate worship through song is extremely exciting for you. It's one of your favorite things about coming together on Sunday mornings. If that's you and you're not currently involved in the worship ministry, come talk to me, come talk to Lucas. Get involved, because that's a special thing. That's something that's exciting, that we can use our passion for that to help lead the rest of y'all. But I recognize that for some of you, you don't relate as much to music. It might be really challenging for you to engage. Regardless of your preference, we're all commanded to sing. Not only are we commanded to sing, but we're commanded to do so joyfully. Psalm 47 says, clap your hands and sing joyfully to the Lord. I have to check myself on this. I'm a worship leader, as I said. It's part of what I do is to lead worship. And it's still a struggle for me. And I have to check myself constantly. Is what I'm doing here reflective of how much Christ has done for me? I'm a huge sports fan. So if I'm at home in front of the TV during a game, riding the emotions of the successes and failures of my teams, I'm yelling at the TV, I'm up in arms, I'm excited, they score a touchdown or hit a game-winning shot or whatever it is, and we're all high-fiving each other, chest bumps, everything that you can think of that crazy sports nuts do. And then I come here, and I'm stoic and emotionless. What does that say about who God is in my heart? And it might not be sports for you. Whatever it is that you're passionate about, you may get excited talking about your cars or your new truck or your job or your new electronic device or your grandkids or your parents or whatever it is that you're passionate about. We all get passionate about things. We get excited. We smile. We get excited. We're engaging with people. We can't wait to talk about it and tell people. And then we talk about God and it's like, yeah, all right. Or we sing to him and we look like we could care less about what we're singing. There's a disengagement from the truth of the lyrics and the life-changing power that they talk about in our expression. And that's something that's super challenging for me. When I go and I observe other people leading, part of what I get to do here, which I really enjoy, is I get to go and see the other campuses and I get to observe as they lead. I get to observe the people in the congregation. I get to see tangibly if there's things that they need. But I am challenged in that it's easy for me out there to sit and to observe. It's easy for me out there to critique and to find the wrong notes and the wrong things. Like my guitar, the first song tonight, it was super out of tune. I tuned it especially for my capo and I forgot to tune it back. If I was out there, I would have been super distracted and not able to reflect on how great is our God and the beauty of those lyrics. So I get that there's lots of things that are distracting. But we have an opportunity to sing together, and it's super powerful. Something that's cool about this is God isn't asking us to do something that he doesn't do himself. Zephaniah 3:17 says, "The Lord your God is in your midst. He's a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing." The second attribute of worship that we see here is corporate worship through song should be God-focused. I listen to a lot of music. I'm constantly working with the other guys on the team to sift through a lot of different worship songs and to try to choose ones that best focus on who God is and the attributes that we want to highlight as we worship together. If we look at the song here in Exodus 15, it's full of attributes about who God is. The first 12 verses, so there's a cool shift that happens here. I'm just going to, as I studied, I just made a list here, and I just want to run through them. So in this passage, here are the different attributes about who God is that's in this song here. So he's our strength in our song. He's salvation. He's victory. He is a warrior. He's worthy of praise and exaltation. He glories in power. He shatters the enemy. He overthrows adversaries. He controls the seas. He controls the wind and the waves. Those are attributes about who God is and what he's done for us. And then it kind of shifts for what he's currently doing in that he's steadfast in love. He's our redeemer. He's our guide. And then we see the future hope in that he will set up a place for his people. He is everlasting. He's reigning forever. So I'm not going to unpack all these different attributes this morning, but I do want to point to a pretty big switch that takes place in verses 12 and 13. So as I said, the first 12 verses deal with his might and his power. They deal with God's ability to take care of us. It's the first question that we asked earlier. Is God able to care for his people? Yes, the answer is yes. And the first 12 verses deal with that. So it switches in verse 13 to more intimate descriptions of who God is. So God is all-powerful, and he controls the nature, but he's also steadfast in love. He's our redeemer and our guide. So God is able to care for his people, but he's also willing, and he desires to do so. And we see that clearly here in Exodus 15 in this song. So not only does he care for us, but he has a future plan for us as well. So this song deals with three different aspects about God. It tells us what he's already done for them. It tells us what he's currently doing, and then it points us to the beautiful picture of our future hope and what he will do. Incredible news is that we share this. So verse 17, "You will bring them and plant them on your mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever." That's something that we have to look forward to as well this morning. So in our worship through song, there should be aspects in which we can celebrate what God has already done, what he's currently doing, and look forward in anticipation to what is to come. This is one of the reasons I love hymns. So hymns, a lot of times, They have three different verses, maybe even more. But there's often a verse that deals with who we are before Christ, who we are in our sin, the consequences of sin, the penalty of sin. And then there's a verse usually about the cross or about our salvation or about our option of salvation. And then there's oftentimes a verse about where it places us in heaven singing together. And that's something that's super beneficial to me as I'm reminded, as I live my life, about I can rely on God because of who he is and what he's done for me in the past. But I also am encouraged that he's currently here and present because of Christ. And then we have what to look forward to. So we want to recognize that. We want to depict that in the songs that we choose for you guys to sing. The final attribute I want to point out is that corporate worship through song is a public celebration of God's faithfulness to his people. So the Israelites were God's chosen people. And as we'll see this more in the covenant that God makes with them on Mount Sinai, where he makes the promise that I am your God and you will be my people. And he's unchanging. And because of that, we know that we, all those attributes about who God is for the Israelites, he's that for us as well. Because of Christ, when he came to fulfill that the covenant and the requirement of the law for us, we have the opportunity now to interact with God the Father. And because of that, our sins are forgiven, and that gives us an opportunity to worship and to thank him for what he's done for us. So there is people, and you would think it'd be super easy for them after he's displayed this incredible manifestation of his power and his care for them to rely on him, right? But it doesn't take long for them to begin to doubt again. The end of this chapter in verses 24 to 20, it says, "And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet." So literally moments later, 3 days after this incredible worship experience, they wander off into the wilderness, and they already begin to doubt. They already begin to wonder, what are you doing? They ask the question, did you bring us out here? It would have been better just to die in Egypt than to be brought out here and to starve in the wilderness because there's no sweet water. As I said earlier, they've gone through 300 to 400 years of slavery, and it's easy for me to be super judgmental of them in this moment. But how often are we like that as well? We've seen through this whole series the ups and downs of the Israelites, and we'll continue to see it in the chapters to come, where God provides, he shows up, he makes himself known to them, and then something else happens, and they doubt again. And then he shows up again, and then they doubt again, and then he shows up again. We saw this, if some of you were with us for our Matthew series, with the disciples. They lived with Christ. They walked with him. They saw him personally do these incredible works, and yet they still doubted him. It took up until he actually died for them to realize, oh, you're actually going to die. And then they doubted that he was going to rise again like he said he would. And they doubted him. They denied that they knew him. And then he showed up again. And then he ascended into heaven, and then they doubted again whether that was the best thing for them. And what we have today is the Holy Spirit living inside of us, which he says in that moment is better for us, because we actually have a guide to remind us and to point us to Christ constantly with us. So the Israelites, they had the cloud leading them in the pillar of fire when it turned into fire at night to show the presence of God. The disciples were actually with Christ. And today, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. So we've been given what we need to be reminded of who God is. But how easy is it for us still to forget? We still constantly can go back into doubting and relying on our feelings and our emotions. If we don't feel like God is with us, it's easy for us to neglect the truth that he is. And that changes how we live. So as I shared earlier, there's been some tough nights with Wellington over the past year. And this was something that I had to deal with. I felt like it was helpless. I didn't feel like God was with me. But I still had to rely on the truth that I knew. I remember in those moments singing, we're going to sing it later together, the song, Great Are You, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you, only God. I remember singing that over my son, trusting that I knew God was able to come and to help him to have a respite from his coughing fits. And he did. And in the morning, when we woke up, it would have been easy for me to just go on with my way. All right. He showed up. He always does. But I have the opportunity to share that, and I can go express to people, God is real. This is how I know. This is something that happened. This is in Scripture where it says this is true, and I actually experienced that. And we can encourage each other. And that's what worship songs can do for us. They have the opportunity to point us to truth that we know and that is derived from Scripture. So that's one of the big reasons why we put the Scripture on the slides for you guys below the songs. It's an avenue for you as you come in. Maybe there's weeks that you don't feel like singing. You've had a really hard week. Maybe it's the best thing for you to come in, open up God's Word, look at the Scripture that we're singing, and be reminded that it's true. It also holds us accountable to choose songs that actually come from Scripture. There's so many songs out there that are emotion-filled, and they're just all about us and what we feel, and they negate the opportunity to reflect who God is. And so if we can't figure out where this song came from in Scripture, then we shouldn't be singing it for you guys. We shouldn't be leading you on worship through that truth. So it's an opportunity. Another thing that happened this year, which is a tangible opportunity for me to remember who God was that I was not doing, was with the issues with Wellington. We had a lot of medical bills. We had just bill after bill, doctor's visit after doctor's visit, specialist after specialist. We ended up having to have a surgical procedure on his throat, different things that happened. And money piled up, and I kept getting these bills, and I was super stressed. I was anxious about money. And I was sitting in the office one day just talking about my fear, and I don't know how I'm going to pay for this. I don't know what's going to happen. Campus pastor up in Spartanburg, Kyle Caton, he encouraged me. He just said, why don't you sit down and just start writing the ways that God has provided for you? Just remind yourself of different things that have happened. Because I hadn't thought about it. All I thought about was, there's checks in front of me. I knew that God had done some different things, and it was cool. But it's kind of like it happened. I was thankful for it, and then I kind of blew past it. And in that moment, I sat down. And in the past year, we had a random family. It was actually right over here at, was it Lorenda's? He works in the area, and he called me up one day. He's like, hey, can I take you to lunch? All right, that cool. And he just said, my wife and I feel like we're supposed to give you guys this money. We don't know why. He's been telling me for a while, I haven't been obeying, but I just feel like I need to obey. That had never happened to me at all. Like, I hear stories about that kind of stuff happening. It's like, oh, that's cool. But God showed up huge in that moment. Our value on our house just skyrocketed this year. I mean, the real estate market in Greenville is really good right now, and we were able to refinance our house and get money back to pay for a lot of these medical bills. And it's just crazy things like that, that God just continues to show up. We had a random family member that offered to pay for one of our surgeries. And just time after time, and as I started writing these things down, I felt really, 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 really silly for not remembering what God had done. So I don't know what you guys are experiencing or what, if you have stories like this. But the point is, we have an opportunity through song to remind ourselves of truth about who God is. We have an opportunity, as the Israelites have done. So they had this incredible experience. They immediately wrote a song and sang it together. And that same song was passed down to their children. They sang it to remember through time. We're going to sing it someday in heaven as an opportunity to remember who God is and what he's done for us. But it's so often that we sing these songs and we do so mindlessly. It's so often that we listen to songs even on the radio maybe, and we just grow numb to what they're actually saying. So my encouragement today is as you sing, as you go, as you listen to music in your car, as you listen to music at home, or as you do whatever it is that you do that you're passionate about, that you can give back as an offering to God, to not do so mindlessly. A lot of it, I think, is tradition. I grew up where I was never taught what it meant to worship through song. I sang because that's what we did on Sundays. We came in, we sang songs. I learned in high school at camp to raise my hands and to shut my eyes because that's what everybody did, but it still wasn't taught to me. I did it because it felt good. It felt emotional, and it was this experience. It was not till later that I learned, like, what does it mean when we raise our hands to God? A lot of people can't answer that question. But my point is, we do so many things mindlessly. So now when I raise my hands, I'm raising because I'm recognizing that I'm small and I want to get as close to God as possible in a tangible expression that I need Him. I'm surrendering to Him. I'm opening my hands. I'm making it known that I'm unable on my own. I shut my eyes because I want to push off all other distractions. I want to focus solely on who Christ is. But there's often times when I open my eyes because I want to worship with you guys. And the power of corporate worship is that we can sing truth together and remind each other together of what God has done through these songs. So I just want to encourage you this morning. We're going to sing. We're going to have an opportunity to sing some more songs this morning. We're going to sing again next week. We're going to sing again the week after that. And we have opportunity to sing truth that is real. Like when we sing "How Great Is Our God," that's real. He is great. He deserves our praise. His name really is above all other names. And it's so easy to come in here on a Sunday morning and be tired and to do so mindlessly and to grow numb to the truth that we're singing. And I'm rambling on, but I just want to really, really, really encourage you to take this as an opportunity, whether you love music or whether it's not important to you. God has commanded us to sing, and He's done so because it means something. There's something important when we proclaim truth together back to God about who He is. And something that's powerful as well. Lucas usually gets to lead with you here. I lead at Malden. But when I look out in the congregation and I'm singing songs about trusting God, or when I'm singing, one of the songs we sing, it's "Give Me Faith." Give me faith to trust what you say, that you're good, that your love is great. When I sing that song and I look out and I see people that I know just found out that their dad has cancer, or I know that they struggle with infertility and they can't get pregnant, and I know that their son isn't walking with Christ and they're broken over that, that encourages me to see them singing truth about who God is, because I can be reminded, wow, this is real to them. They're experiencing something right now where this matters. That's super powerful. And I encourage you guys to take advantage of that. Look around sometimes. Interact with each other when we sing together. Proclaim the truth. Remind each other that these are real songs that we're singing. And words can be powerful when people, maybe they don't remember. Maybe they're in a season where they're struggling to remember. And you can encourage them with song. Music has a cool way that it's easier to remember music when you put them to music. And it has a cool way to help us to remember. So the Israelites were able to experience an outpouring of joy together as they sang truth about God back to Him. And we have an opportunity and the privilege to do the same. So because God is capable, because God is willing to take care of our every need, He deserves our worship.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.